how you look at everything in the Old Testament, and I would challenge you to look at anything in your life and find that Jesus is supreme over that, that whatever it is, Jesus is the greater fulfillment of that desire, of that good. This is Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6, and this week our comparison is not with prophets or angels, it's actually with Moses. It's getting straight to the heart of the Old Testament here. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Lord, thank you for this promise. Thank you for the confidence that's reflected in this passage, and I pray that as we open our hearts to your Spirit, and as your Spirit opens our hearts to your Word, that the firmness of that hope would be a strong foundation for our confidence and our joy. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So we have been renovating the downstairs bathroom in the parsonage this summer. It's almost done. Pretty much we just have trim left to do. But it's been on a different order from anything else that we've done in this house so far. We've painted, we've changed outlets, some appliances. But so far, we've only been using the structures that exist. Now we're actually changing the structures. We went straight down to studs this summer, tore up some floor, kind of replaced some floor underneath the tub to make sure that it was level. I cut a hole in our roof to make room for a vent. I'm changing the structure here. Don't tell the inspectors. Which means that if something goes wrong, it's my fault. So if our roof leaks this winter from the ice and the snow because I cut a hole in our roof, that's my fault. If the walls aren't smooth, you know, if they're not level, always before we could say, well, nothing in this house is level. You know, it's just like that. These are my walls now. So if it's not level, that's my fault. If it's not plumb. There's something a little bit nerve-wracking about being the one that built it. You know, it's a different sensation living in a house that somebody has built for you than living in a house that you have built, or even a bathroom. Now, some of you are probably a lot handier at building things than I am. You probably have a lot more confidence at your abilities in remodeling a bathroom or any part of your house. But imagine if you had to build a house that was going to stand for eternity. And if you've done any building, and if you live in a house like we do that was built last century, the beginning of last century, you'd probably say it can't be done. Every house wears out. How do you build a house that endures eternity? What if you had to build a house that had to endure even through the passing away of heaven and earth and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth? That's impossible. And yet many people build their eternity with this mentality that it's their work. Like they're building a home for themselves by their own good deeds. They're building a house for eternity for themselves, a home in heaven for themselves, by being a good person. They're building a house for themselves that they expect to live last for eternity. That's a house built on sand. It's not going to last. Don't try. It's like me trying to build a whole house without YouTube videos. The whole thing's going to fall apart. Fortunately, God doesn't call us to build our hope for eternity on our own work. That's not our calling. That's not the hope that we live in. The hope that we live in is built by Jesus. That's a home that's not built by our hands, it's built by His hands. And because we know that the builder of that house is trustworthy, that kind of hope is strong. It inspires confidence and joy. Or as we're going to call it today, the boldness and the boast of our hope. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about our calling, what that calling is, kind of the substance of it. And then we're going to talk about why that calling is secure, because of the person that built it. And then finally, we're going to talk about how we express the hope of that calling. And interestingly, all these sections came out with a B and an H in them. I didn't even have to change the NIV. It was just written like that. Every one of these starts with a B, and then it has an H in it. So the first one is brothers and a heavenly calling. Brothers and a heavenly calling. This is what verse 1 says. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. So I want to start with that second phrase, a heavenly calling. What does that mean? Does it mean that we're being called to heaven? Sort of, yes, in part. But that's not the whole of it. It's not like we're being called to get away from earth and leave it behind. Our calling is from heaven, and it's to heaven, and it's defined and characterized by heaven, because it's from God. God is the one who gives us this calling. It's not something we came up with. It's from heaven, it's from Him. And it's a call to become like Him, to be transformed into His heavenly likeness. It's a calling to share in His joy, in His life that He has in Himself. We're being filled up with Him and His life. And so when we looked at like Revelation chapter 22 last week, this is kind of the end of the story, which Hebrews calls the world that is to come. That's the picture that we see. We're living in God's presence. We're looking at Him face to face. And He is living with us. It says the dwelling of God is now with man. So when we look at verse 6, kind of sneaking to the end of our passage, and it talks about the hope of which we boast, this is the hope that it's talking about. The hope that verse 6 is talking about is the heavenly calling in verse 1. It's being called by God. It's being united to Him, having fellowship with Him, being transformed into His likeness, and sharing in His joy. That's our hope. And so when it calls us holy brothers, therefore holy brothers, that word holy is basically talking about the same thing. It's about that calling. Being holy means we belong to God. It means we're being transformed into His likeness. It's that heavenly calling. Now, normally when we say the word holy, it sounds kind of lonely to us. Like if somebody says, you know, what are you, some kind of a saint? That's not usually like a, hey, you know, you're one of us kind of a expression. It's kind of an ostracizing expression. Makes you feel on the outside. And the word saint is just the French word for holy. Holy is not something that is a term reserved just for some special Christians that worked really hard. You know, unlike the kind of the Catholic usual use of the word saint. When the Bible talks about saints, it's talking about every Christian. Because we have been made holy by Christ. We have been made to belong to God. We're being changed into His likeness. We're set aside for His purposes. And we share in His joy. And instead of a term of isolation, instead of feeling like, oh, a saint is kind of this person that's different from everybody else. I mean, yes, being holy means set apart for God, but it calls us holy brothers. Being holy doesn't set you off by yourself. Being holy necessarily makes you part of a family. It means that you belong to something. It's not something that you've done, it's something that you're invited into. And so you become part of a family, which is God's family, or you might say God's house. And that's the image that we're going to be using in this passage. So like in last week's passage, chapter 2:11, we read both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's what it means to be holy brothers. We've been made holy, so we are brothers of Christ and sisters. Now, this is incredibly important for how we view our salvation and how we view our eternal hope. Because so many people think of their salvation as a house that they build with their own hands. They think to themselves, I'm going to do these good works, and therefore I'm building a house for myself for eternity. But if your salvation is a house that you build for yourself, you are alone in that house. It's just a house that you built for yourself, and nobody can live in that but you. But that house will not stand. It will not endure. You can't build that house for eternity. No house that you build for yourself will save you. Instead, what this is actually saying is that we need to move into God's house. We don't build our own house. We're invited into His family to move into His house with Him. And that's a house that you can trust in because the one that built it is trustworthy. He is a good builder. So our second section is the builder of the house. And this encapsulates most of the passage. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So Hebrews has been comparing Jesus against all these Old Testament figures. The first week was prophets, second week was angels. Now we're up to Moses. And if you are a Jewish person, if you are living under the Old Covenant, it doesn't get much better than Moses. You know, Moses was said to be the most humble person who ever lived. The book of Deuteronomy said that. We'll assume that it wasn't Moses that wrote that because it would seem kind of a self-defeating statement to call yourself the most humble person who ever lived. But this is, first of all, talking about how Jesus and Moses are actually similar. They're both faithful in the roles that they've been given. You know, Moses obviously was not perfect. He did sin, and it's a very public sin. It actually prevented him from entering the promised land that he'd been waiting for so long. And yet, by human standards, he was considered faithful. Even the role that Jesus and Moses had was fairly similar. You know, verse 1 talks about Jesus as the apostle and high priest whom we confess. An apostle is like an ambassador. It's somebody that's sent by a higher authority to represent and speak for that authority and to transact business on their behalf. So when Moses shows up in Pharaoh's court and says, God says, let my people go, that's being an apostle. It's being an ambassador sent by God to carry out his business. Now, Moses was not the high priest by title. You know, Aaron, his brother, was actually the high priest. And yet, when even Aaron sinned by worshiping that golden calf along with the rest of Israel, who was it that prayed that God would not destroy them? It wasn't Aaron, it was Moses. Moses was like the high priest to the high priest. He shares a very similar role to Jesus. And yet, verse 3 says that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Well, how so? Moses cannot be the builder of the house. He can't make other people holy. He can't create a people of God and then invite people into it. He can't build that house. He can't even make himself holy. He can't qualify people to be the people of God. He himself can only serve as a servant, as this role in the house, because he was invited into it himself. Because God invited him to be his people. Now, that's a very important role. That's not to diminish his role. Verse 5 says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. That's an important role. To call him a servant is not to demean him. You know, the image is kind of like, imagine like this very large house of a wealthy family with a bunch of servants. You think of like Joseph when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. Not like Mary and Joseph, but you know, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt and became a servant in Potiphar's house. Okay, Potiphar was the rich guy that owned this place, and yet Joseph served so well that he was promoted to this position of authority where he basically ruled over the whole house because he was found such a faithful servant in Potiphar's house. Likewise, Moses is a servant in God's house, and yet that's not a role to demean him. He was found faithful in all God's house. And that really ought to be in quotation marks. Once again, our author of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 12, even Aaron and Miriam, you know, Moses' brother and sister, are starting to complain about, well, how come Moses is always in charge? And God comes down in a pillar of cloud at the tent of meeting and says, this is Moses, my servant. He is faithful in all my house. I.e., stop arguing with him. Yes, he's a servant, but just like Joseph was faithful over Potiphar's house, Moses was faithful in all God's house as an administrator, as a steward of the house. Important role. We sometimes get to thinking that the Old Testament's not really that important because we don't live under the Old Covenant anymore. You know, why don't we just read the New Testament? It's so much more fun anyway. These cleansing rituals, these sacrifices of sheep and goats and bulls, we don't do this anymore. They're not really that important. So, you know, Moses' job was not really that important because they got replaced anyway. Yes, but because human beings are tainted by sin, we need those cleansing rituals. We need some sort of a cleansing. Because the wages of sin is death, we do need a sacrifice. And it was incredibly important that Moses be faithful to communicate those things to the people, because otherwise we never would have understood who God is or the salvation that we need to be near to God. We need cleansing. We need a sacrifice. And Moses' role was to communicate these things as a testimony to what would be spoken later. Now, that said, yes, Moses was a servant in the house. He was invited in to serve as a servant. The things that he did and brought into the nation of Israel were a testimony of the things to come. As we'll read later, they're a shadow of what was to come. They're not the spiritual reality themselves. They're like a placeholder for the big thing that God was about to do. Contrast that then with Jesus. Moses was invited into God's house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. He does not depend on someone else to build a house for him and invite him into it. Jesus builds the house. He doesn't need someone else to make him holy. He doesn't need somebody to include him in the people of God. Instead, we and Moses and everyone who's ever belonged to the people of God, and yes, that includes going all the way back to Abraham in ancient Israel, all of us can only belong to God by living in the house that Jesus has built. He is the builder of the house. So verses 3 and 4 say, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now say, hold on. Because doesn't verse 4 say that God is the builder? It doesn't say Jesus is the builder, right? It says God is the builder. And isn't that interesting? Yeah, as if we haven't already been hit over the head enough times in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is God. We have this statement that God is the builder of everything, and yet verse 3 says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor just as the builder has greater honor in the house itself. So, why should Jesus receive the honor of the builder of the house if God is the builder of the house? Isn't that honor and glory that only God should receive? And the answer is yes. I mean, and yet Jesus receives that honor. So it doesn't take a logic class to figure this one out. Jesus is God because he is the builder of that house. And he is worthy of the glory that only God is worthy of. Jesus is not the Son of God because he was adopted. He didn't become the Son of God. He is intrinsically the Son of God. From eternity past, he is one God with the Father and the Spirit. This is why, I know you can only see this if you're like on this side of the sanctuary, but I've put up the Trinity banner because it's so fitting for this book of Hebrews. It's three rings inseparably connected to one another. And you can hopefully see it when the screen goes up. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are inextricably connected to one another as one God in three persons. Jesus didn't need to be invited into the house. Jesus built the house. And we only belong to God as people who live in and have been invited into what Jesus has built. There's no other way to belong to God. Contrast that with every other human religion that has you building your own house by your own works. Human religion is all about building your own house. The gospel is about being invited into a house that Jesus has built. We can only be holy because Jesus makes us holy. Because he shed his blood on the cross to take away our sins. He was the sacrifice. He only takes away our sins by taking them on himself and bearing the penalty for them. We're made holy through his work, not ours. We can only share in the life of God because Jesus took on humanity and brought the life of God into it. Because Jesus took on our mortality, took on our death as human beings, and infused it with the life of God that he himself possesses. We share in the life of God through participation in Christ's life. This holiness, this life of God, is the calling that we've been given. It's a house that Jesus built so that we could dwell in it with him. And yes, Jesus does dwell in it with us because he really did become human. But he doesn't dwell in the house as a servant the way that Moses did. He dwells in it as the son, as the heir of the house, the master of the house who owns it all by rights, and yet he shares what is rightfully his with us. Our hope is strong because it doesn't depend on what we have built, but because it depends on a house that Jesus has built. You know, when people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, they're talking about a house that they've built. They're saying, look what I've done. Look at the house that I've built. Therefore, I get to go to heaven. Look what my hands have built. You don't want to live in that house. Even if it could last for eternity, you'd be alone in it. You don't want to live in that. You want to live in God's house. You want to live in the house that Jesus built as part of his family. Don't live in a house you can build for yourself. Don't trust in your goodness or your works. That house will not last. And Jesus, because he built the house, he knows that it's strong. You know, the one that upholds all things by his powerful word is powerful enough to uphold that house so that he can say with confidence, this house will last. And if we dwell in the house that Jesus has built, we don't have to worry whether it's strong enough for us. You know, don't look at your sins and you think to yourself, I don't know whether I'm worthy of heaven. Good news, you're not, but that's not what it depends on. I don't know if I'm worthy of God. Look at my sins. Look at what I've done. Do you not think that the house that Jesus has built can stand up under that? Do you think he's waiting for you to lay the foundation of that house? Do you think the walls that Jesus has put up are not strong enough to endure the blast of your sin? Don't look at your sin and question whether the house is strong enough. Jesus built that house. It will hold up. The question is not whether the house is stable. The question is whether we belong to that house. And verse 6 says, we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, we belong to that house if what? We belong to that house if we do enough good things. We belong to that house if we manage to get rid of the wrong sins. No, we are his house if we hold firmly to our hope that Jesus' work and his alone is strong. When we hope not in ourselves but in Jesus, that hope is powerful. It is unshakable. That's the kind of hope that leads to boldness and to boasting. We can be bold in our hope if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That word courage to me is a little bit too weak. This is a word that means speaking out. That boldness means that we don't hesitate to make choices to live based on the hope that we have, no matter what it costs us. Like, yeah, I'll give my money to that. I'll give my time and my energy to that, and it's no loss because I'm confident that whatever I invest in Jesus is worth it. That's boldness. Boldness means we don't falter to tell people about it, even if they might think that it's stupid, because we know that we have no hope in life or in death except in Jesus. And yeah, we've been dealing with some death lately. You know, Chris Addison's funeral was yesterday. We have other situations that we've been praying about that are life-threatening. Boldness means that even in the face of death, we will die shouting, the Lord will provide. And every single one of us is going to face a test like that, unless Jesus comes soon. We're going to be faced with a question, will I only talk about the hope that I have in Christ when things are going well, or when I'm looking death in the face, and that moment has come, and I can see my life on earth fading, will I still boldly proclaim that I have hope in Jesus? We're not bold because of our personality, because we just come across as that kind of loud, confident sort of person. Not because of our accomplishments or our strength. We're bold because Jesus has welcomed us into his house, and his house is strong. And we can boast in that hope. You know, boasting is usually a bad word in English, at least today. Usually boasting means being selfish, being conceited. And we want to be careful that that's not what we mean. In the Bible, this word boasting essentially means to celebrate loudly. And if you celebrate yourself loudly, if you celebrate your accomplishments loudly, then yeah, that's selfish and it's obnoxious. Please don't. But when we boast in the hope that we have in Jesus, we're not boasting in ourselves or in our accomplishments. The most that we can boast about in ourselves is that our sins sent the Son of God to a painful death. That's not a whole lot we can claim for our own merit. But when we boast in our hope, we celebrate that Jesus' blood is sufficient to take away my sins, that his life is greater than my death. We're not boasting in ourselves, we're celebrating him, and we're celebrating loudly. So when we gather to worship here together, we're boasting in the hope that we have in Jesus. That means we're not just quietly eking out like some words of a song so that hopefully the person next to us doesn't hear how off key we are. We're boasting loudly. We're celebrating that Jesus is the one who saves us, that his salvation is sufficient for my weakness. We boast when it comes to our conversations with unbelievers. You know, we don't apologize for our faith and say, well, I'm sorry if that offends you. I don't want to say that too loud because I know people don't like it. We celebrate it. We rejoice in the fact that we have hope that nothing in this world can take away. We're not ashamed of that. We wish everybody would receive this hope. So even when we're struggling, even when the doctor says that it's cancer, even when we have no hope for the rest of this life, and when everything that we've got on this planet seems to be on the line and slipping away from us, we can boast in the hope that we have and say, thank God that when this frail tent has passed away, I have a house to live in that is strong because it was built by the hands of Jesus. Our hope leads to boldness and to boasting because it doesn't depend on us. And if your hope doesn't lead you to boldness, if your hope doesn't lead to boasting, go back to the builder. Turn your thoughts, how does it put it? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. See that he is strong. Confess freely and gratefully that your hope does not depend on you, that you are not the builder and you never could be. I don't dwell in a house of my own building. I dwell in a house that Jesus has built by his own nail-scarred hands. Let's pray. God, may we see in one moment our own frailty and yet your power, and may we rejoice in that. Give us the eyes to see it. Give us a heart to grasp the significance of that. That your strength is so good because my weakness is so frail. All of our pride, all of our self-assurance, let it just fall away. And yet when we look at your strength, your assurance, the hope that we have in you, may we give you the honor. An honor far greater than ours, just as the honor of the builder surpasses that of the house. Thank you that we are the house, that we get to be invited into that. We get to be part of your family, to be holy brothers with you. But not to our glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory.